All right, we'll let the musicians go down, unless they're participating in some special music here tonight, while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea."
Thank you, Brother Chandler. And interesting tonight, several of the songs tie in with the message, "He leadeth me, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, and the faith is the victory." So I want to speak to you tonight on go forward, go forward. Our passage, of course, describes the exodus of Israel from Egypt. They had come to the border of the Red Sea, but had not yet crossed. And it's interesting to me to see how God led them directly into an impossible situation. If you notice in chapter 13 and verse 18, we'll look at a few verses here. Verse 18 says, "God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." So God is the one leading them about. Verse 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way." In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before that place between Migdol and the sea." Pi-Hahiroth. I should get extra credit for that. "Between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea." And so I'm pointing out that God is the one who has led them about and has told them to encamp in this place right in front of the Red Sea. Why would God lead them into an impossible situation? Well, the answer is he was using them as bait. He was using them as bait to destroy Pharaoh once and for all. We see that in chapter 14 and verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And so God knew that if he brought them quickly out of Egypt, I mean, if they made a beeline as fast as they could towards Canaan, that Pharaoh probably, in his shocked condition after the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh might have just let them go and not pursued after them. And by leading them about and finally encamping them by the Red Sea, he knew that Pharaoh, in his pride and his arrogancy, would decide to go after them again. And in doing so, God was going to do two things. First, he was going to destroy Pharaoh and his army so that he would have honor among the Egyptians. And secondly, he was going to perform a miracle that would be impressed upon the minds of the Israelites forever. And the crossing of the Red Sea is the most mentioned miracle in the Old Testament, perhaps in the whole Bible. What God did there was something that, for even to this day, in 2018, we're still talking about what God did by parting the Red Sea. And by the way, God didn't have to part the Red Sea. It's not like that's the only way towards Canaan. God could have brought them through on dry land the whole way, but God brought them to the Red Sea so he could part the Red Sea just to give us a little glimpse of his mighty delivering power. Now, it's also interesting to me that though God kept telling Moses what was going to happen, Moses kept forgetting. It's like us sometimes. Now, in verse 10, we see that Israel saw the dust of the chariots. And in that flat, very flat, that country is flat as a pool table. and very dusty. And when a marching army with chariots is going across that dusty ground, you can see a cloud of dust for miles, many miles away. And so they saw this cloud of dust, and they knew that Pharaoh was on his way. Verse 10 says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, what did the Israelites do when the going got tough? Did the tough get going? No. They whine, they complain, they blame Moses, they said we should have stayed in Egypt. And that was their pattern for the next 40 years until all of them were dead. 38 years or so, all of them are dead. And so, I mean, Moses, I have such pity for Moses. Dealing with this crowd for so many years. And the first thing they did, they complained, they whined, they threw a fit, they blamed Moses, and they revised history. Didn't we tell you to leave us alone? I'm sorry, I thought that when they were spoiling the Egyptians and they had the blood on the doorpost and the death angel passed over, it sounded to me like the Israelites were kind of behind Moses. And when Pharaoh said get out, and they're going through and taking the silverware out of the drawers and the jewelry out of the jewelry boxes and emptying little safes in the top of the back closets and commandeering carts and livestock and the nice clothes of the Egyptians, seemed to me like they were pretty happy to follow Moses. But now they're revising history. We told you we should have stayed back then. You like he made them come. That's how it is when we get in the flesh. But we see a problem, we sure do turn on people fast. And not one of them has a solution. They're just afraid. Now notice what Moses did in verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. In other words, hush. Stand still. And then, notice verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now, it seems to me like Moses told the people, stand still, God's going to fight for us, he's going to deliver us. But then he turned around and went before the Lord, and he's crying out, scared to death too. Or at least he's crying out for God to intervene. And I don't know, sometimes, you know, we talk to people that are in a rough situation. We say the Lord's going to bring you through that. But maybe in the back of our mind we're thinking, but I don't know how. And Moses is crying unto God. He does not know what God is going to do. It's not like God told him he's going to part the Red Sea. He believes that God will do something, but he doesn't know what to do. Now, it's interesting that what Moses said for them to do was not what God said for them to do. What did Moses tell them to do? Stand still. What did God say for them to do? Go forward. Now, I think it's interesting how the Lord says to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speaking of the children of Israel, that they go forward. Because there's a time to pray and there's a time to act. There's a time to pray and there's a time to act. Now, I love Moses. He's one of the most interesting people in the whole Bible to me. And I've studied him a great deal. And one thing that's fascinating to me is Moses' early ministry, when he had to learn on the job, like many of us do, and some of the mistakes that he made. Now Moses, he had a degree from Egypt U. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And on his resume, had a lot of good stuff the first 40 years, and then 40 years as a shepherd. But he still had a lot to learn. I'm going to say this about Moses. Moses is a great man. Moses was the Colossus of the Old Testament. A giant. You ever play the Mount Rushmore game? You know, pick the four greatest football players, the four greatest quarterbacks, and your Mount Rushmore. You can only have four up there. I think Obama would like to have his face up there too, and maybe Trump will too, who knows, but they only have four. And so which four would you pick? Now, my four for the Old Testament, my four, the greatest characters in the Old Testament, and you may disagree, but my four would be Abraham, Moses, David, and Isaiah. I think Abraham, the father of the Israelite people, the great man of faith, Moses, the lawgiver, we're still feeling the influence of his life today. David, for the kingdom, and Isaiah, I think, stood out among all the prophets because of his messianic prophet. Who would you put? But I would put Moses, I think, I would even place Moses ahead of Abraham as far as the impact of his life on the world. But I maybe they're 1A, 1B. But I just want to emphasize that the greatness of Moses. But Moses was not perfect. He sometimes made mistakes. You know, we have a perfect Bible from a perfect God, but the men in the Bible were not perfect except for Jesus. So I think it's interesting that at this moment, Moses is crying to God, and God says to Moses, "Why are you crying to me? It's time for you to get up and move forward." Sometimes God has to tell us to get going. I think that sometimes people hide their indecisiveness behind prayer. Well, I'm going to pray about it. 10 years later, they're still praying about it. You know, there's a time to pray about it, and then there's a time you've got to make the decision. Amen? And sometimes people don't want to face the decision. They don't want to make a decision, so they say, "Well, I'm praying about it." No, you're stalling. It's time for you to make the... Yes, pray, but there comes a time you have to make the decision and do it for God or not do it for God. Now, tonight I want to focus our minds on the divine directive, go forward. What do you do when you don't know what to do, but you know you're in the will of God? You're in the will of God, but you don't know what to do. Israel was definitely where God wanted them when He wanted them there. We know that because they followed His direction right to that spot. Right? Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. There was no doubt that they were exactly where God wanted them to be at that point. But now they're facing a crisis. And they don't know what to do. When you're in God's will and things seem impossible, the thing to do is go forward. Just keep going forward. And I want to, you know, what other option was there for Israel? Israel has the Red Sea on one side. They have the desert on the other with a marching army and chariots coming direct. There is no other option except you either go out and turn yourself into Pharaoh again, or you have to follow God to the Red Sea and trust that He is going to do something miraculous to bring you through. Let me make several statements tonight for the message. Number one, go forward by faith. Israel did not know what God was going to do, but they had followed Him this far. Hadn't He broken the back of Egypt through the 10 plagues? Hadn't He protected their livestock from the hail, protected them from the curses? Hadn't God protected their firstborn from the death angel? Hadn't God led them out with a high hand and brought them to this place? Hadn't they seen God evidenced by that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire? They had seen all of these things to this point. Are they going to suddenly stop living by faith because Pharaoh is coming? Go forward by faith. Well, you might say, "Well, behind me is Pharaoh, ahead of me is the Red Sea. What am I doing here? Why am I here?" Well, I don't know about you, but I'm here because I followed God. And in following God, it has not always been smooth sailing. There have been many hard decisions. There have been many conflicts and many difficulties and many times where we have faced things and we did not know what the future held. But we simply learned to trust God. If we're in God's will, then you just keep going forward by faith. But, like the Israelites, we get to where we follow God and we get to a certain point and we say, "Well, this is not what I expected." Now, I'm going to say something tonight that a lot of folks would find offensive. But I want you to, as you listen to me preach, I want you to understand, I serve a mighty, awesome, terrible God. And He is not bound by my expectations. He does not exist to grant my wishes. I exist to serve Him. He is not bound by what I expected when I started following Him. When I was a young preacher, I listened to all the great stories of the great preachers of the past, and I was so excited about the great meetings and the great revivals and stuff. But I, for some reason, there are many things in my ministry that I wasn't expecting. But you know what? That's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. And He's not bound to meet my expectations. When I come to something that I wasn't expecting and I don't particularly enjoy, I still need to just trust God and keep going forward. The God who saved me 27 years ago, the God who has provided for me, the God who has led me, called me, and blessed me for 27 years, deserves my trust when things look hard. If I am in the will of God, no matter the circumstances, I am to go forward by faith and trust Him. One of my favorite quotes is from the missionary David Livingston, who walked 30,000 miles through the jungles and plains of Africa, trying to open, you know, primarily David Livingston was an explorer. He was opening paths and so that missionaries could find. He said himself, "I'm not a great preacher." He didn't feel like he was a good preacher. He was a door opener. He was a pathfinder. 30,000 miles he blazed through Africa so that others could follow along behind preaching the gospel. But he said after facing malaria, death, angry tribes, disease, dangers every day, he said, "I am willing to go anywhere provided it be forward." I love that. I'm prepared to go anywhere provided it be forward. I hate going backwards. If I forget something at home, I'd almost rather stop and buy another one than go back. I know that doesn't make any sense. It just galls me to have to make a U-turn and go back. I hate going backwards. And in life, we can't go back. We have to go forward. And we go forward by faith. Number two, go forward with purpose. Israel ended up wandering for 40 years because they would not live by faith. If they had lived by faith, they would have found their purpose. For God's purpose was to bring them into Canaan. Is there anything less purposeful than wandering the wilderness for 40 years? That's a life without purpose. God has better things for us than us just wandering around year after year, just surviving. Live with purpose. God has a purpose for your life. Circumstances shouldn't decide everything, but when a person has no purpose in life, circumstances make all the decision. Should we, as God's people, live without purpose? Go forward with purpose. Don't dilly-dally your life away. Live with purpose. Number three, go forward one step at a time. One step at a time. Now, how did Israel get to where they were going? They hopped on a speed train. They took an airplane. God picked them up and carried them. No, they got to Canaan one step at a time. And if they'd followed God, they'd have got there a lot sooner. But they got there one step at a time. He's, "Preacher, this is so simple." I know it's simple. But why don't people do it? Why do we get so tired of the process? We think everything should be popped in the microwave. That's not how it works. Some things you have to go through the process. It might take years to accomplish something that is a goal or a purpose in your life. It's not done all happen now. It doesn't happen in 30 seconds or less. There's on your microwave, there's not popcorn, meatloaf, hot baked potato, life. You pop your life in there and you punch the life button and 2 minutes later, oh, your life. Your life purpose. No, you have to work through the process one step at a time. That means, yes, seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade. I don't even know if I learned anything after fourth grade. Once I had reading and writing down, I think the rest was just to keep me out of trouble. I'm just kidding, kids. These kids have such better education opportunities. But you, 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade, graduation, so that you can start freshman, sophomore, junior, junior part B, junior, the sequel, senior one, senior two. That was Brother Camp's college experience, 9 years. He's like a bad movie rerun. Jaws 1, Jaws 2, Jaws 3. Freshman, sophomore, junior, 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 senior, senior, senior. Graduation. I'm just teasing for the camp. It's a process. And I know this is simple, but sometimes we need to be reminded because we get impatient. Why can't God just take us to it? Canaan in 11 days. They say that's how long it should take from Cairo to the border of Canaan, 11 days. Why is He leading us around and camping us by the Red Sea? Because there's a process. We must learn to take it one step at a time as God leads us. He has His own purpose that He's carrying out. And part of that is destroying Pharaoh. Part of that is parting the Red Sea, so you'll never forget His mighty power. But we must take it one baby step at a time. And sometimes, and this is something I've hated in life, sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. You ever done that? Two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. Three steps forward, four steps back. I hate those kinds of times, but it's all necessary. It's all part of the process. And we must take it one step at a time. Don't get discouraged halfway through, but learn to trust God and take one more step and then take another step until you arrive where God... You know, there's an old saying, the man who walks with God will always arrive at his destination. Just keep taking it one step at a time. Number four, go forward and stop complaining about it. Well, I'm following God. Oh, I don't know why He brings us out here. He never takes care of us. Oh, I'm following God. Oh, He never provides for us. If you're going to go forward, then stop complaining all the time. Don't bellyache your way to heaven. But learn to trust God and stop complaining. These Israelites, this group that is destined to die in the wilderness, they bellyache their way to the grave. Every time something goes wrong, Moses did this, Aaron did that. Why didn't God? We should have stayed in Egypt. And complaining is contagious. Amen? It's contagious. I think it mostly started with that mixed multitude that came with them. They were with Israel, but they were not of Israel. And they started complaining. You know, one dog starts barking, they all start barking. And our house is Gizmo. And then one person starts complaining, the next person. I talked to the teenagers tonight. I said, don't let your bad attitude drag the whole room down. Don't be a pouty face. No one likes a powder. I said, a bad attitude is like me getting in your face and sneezing all over you. Why should everyone else have to put up with your bad attitude and your pouty face? You bring down everybody else. And complaining does the same thing. And I'll say this also as pastor. One of the main reasons why a lot of folks have dropped out of church over the years is because one person in the family started complaining all the time. And so they finally dragged the whole family down to that they didn't want to go to church anymore. Cut out the complaining and follow God. Put our feet in our mouth and park. And learn to trust God and not complain all the time. Can I tell you something that any of us can do? And I need to do this as well. One thing that you could do that would make an immediate impact on your happiness, all of your relationships, and the happiness of others that are close to you, is cut back and cut out complaining. If you'll stop complaining, you'll be happier. And others will be happier. And they'll make you happier. Complaining is something that takes away happiness. Listen to Psalm 144. That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. No complaining. Happy is that people. Well, if we learn to just either not say anything or say something nice, we'd all be happier and we'd certainly get a lot further along in our Christian lives. Number five. Talking about going forward. Number five, go forward and enjoy the adventure. Enjoy the adventure. God was doing some amazing things. Now we know the older folks were whining and complaining, but I just kind of happened to think there had to be some little kids there that were thinking this is the greatest thing in the world. They're camping out. I mean, they're not slaves anymore. They don't have to go to school. They're at the Red Sea. Mrs. Raspberry told me when she was a little kid, her parents were homeless for a while, and that they spent a month living at a state park in tents. And she didn't know it. She just thought it was the coolest thing in the world. They're staying in the state park in tents. And her parents are probably worried to death because they're homeless between homes, between jobs, and having to live in a tent. But the kids thought it was great. And I just think that there were some people there that had to think, man, this is a great adventure. Look at that cloud. It moves and we follow it. We have Moses, and we're not dead like the Egyptians. And look what God is doing. I think there were some there that just said, well, what an adventure we're on. We're enjoying this. And I think that if we would get our attitudes right, we realize that life can be a great adventure. It's not always fun. There's lots of boring parts, mundane parts. There's also a lot of fun stuff. And even the hard times later on can become good memories because God brought you through. I was listening to a song on the way in tonight. I didn't memorize the lyrics, but he said, I'm as happy as David after Goliath. I'm as happy as Paul and Silas after prison. You think about facing that battle or facing, and then afterwards, how joyful that must have been. Afterwards. Life's an adventure. Enjoy the adventure. And trust God as you go forward in this adventure of life. Number six, go forward and let God take care of what's behind you. Let God take care of what's behind you. Notice in chapter 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Boy, they're so worried about those Egyptians, and God had a plan. God wasn't going to bring them out of Egypt after all those plagues and wonders so that Pharaoh could run them over with his chariots. And so while they're there, that cloud all of a sudden went up, probably went over their heads, talking about 2 or 3 million people, and came down on the other side and spread out, so that the Egyptians, all they saw was darkness, and the Israelites, they had light. And God sent His angel to take care of things. And you know, we need to let God take care of things that are behind us. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. You can't live with a rearview mirror mentality. You can't live in guilt all the time for past failures. You can't live in regret all the time. Sooner or later, you got to bury those things. You have a life to live. Amen. And go forward. You can't always be looking in the rearview mirror. You have to trust God with things. And then that leads us to the next point. Go forward and let God take care of what's in front of you. Let God take care of what's in front of you. And so, well, preacher, that stopped the Egyptians, but we still have the problem of the Red Sea. Well, notice in verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, some have done the math, and they say that for 2 or 3 million people to walk across, we often see these pictures of single file, you know, just one little group at a time. It's hard to imagine 2 million people, folks. The city of Dallas has 1 million people. All right. Multiply that times two and put them all on the banks of the Red Sea. They say that the parting of the Red Sea was probably miles wide. God parted it by miles and dried it out so it wasn't even muddy. And I'm standing up here, I got mud on my brand new dress shoes. Do you know that? I know, isn't that sad? But they walked through without even one bit of mud on their sandals. I noticed that because I saw mud fell off my shoes and it's been bothering me the whole time. Let me get rid of it. There we go. Emily, clean that up later, would you? You see, we have to learn to trust God with what's in front of us. And sometimes that's hard because we don't trust the unknown. We don't have to trust the unknown. You trust God with the unknown. Number eight, go forward all the way. All the way. It'd been kind of silly if they'd walk halfway across the Red Sea and say, you know what? I'm not sure that God can hold these waters up any longer. Let's go back. That'd have been silly. You don't stop halfway through. You go all the way. And number nine, go through and enjoy the chapter 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. Notice they saw. This was something they saw. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Who gets to see God do great things? Those who go forward by faith. Not those who go back, but those who go forward. Trust God and let Him take care of Monday, Tuesday, the doctor's appointment, the job situation. Trust God and just take it one day at a time. Step forward and day by day walk by faith. And eventually you'll look back and you'll see your problems dead on the seashore and realize that God is the one who brought you through.